talking about hunting, etc. So, yep, which is good. So I would, yeah, maybe next time I'll come and do some hunting here. I don't know. Who knows? But but I'm glad to be here. I come from a ministry called Journey Canada. And we're an organization that, you know, we really want to try to help the church have healthy conversations around issues of sexuality, relationships, brokenness, and really talk about how does the church actually be a safe and healing place for all of us in terms of our brokenness, all of our struggles, all the ways in which we have experienced just the brokenness of the world around us in our own lives and our own families. And do we actually, can we actually talk about these things and really find healing in our faith in Jesus Christ in these issues? So that's what we try to do as a ministry. We have courses that run from Vancouver all the way to Halifax. Our head office is in Vancouver. I'm in Calgary, but we have people all across the country doing this kind of work of really trying to help the church be healthy places. And the district here of the Alliance actually supports us financially, and we partner with the district and the Alliance here because the Alliance is actually, you know, kudos on the Alliance denomination. They're saying these are huge issues in our time, so they fully support us and say we need your help to actually help our churches address these kinds of issues. So, yeah, so kudos to the Alliance Church. So what I want to talk about today is my message is called Seeking Sexual Wholeness. So I want to really talk about what does it mean that God's made us as sexual people, and how is it that God may want to work in our lives in bringing about wholeness and healing. So I want to begin by just reading from you a passage of scripture, which I think for me anyways encapsulates what the ministry of Journey is, but also I think what the calling of the church in many ways is, and that's to be a place of healing. And so I want to just read what Jesus says in Luke chapter 4. This is when he begins his ministry. So Jesus was baptized, he got tempted in the desert, and he begins his ministry, and this kind of is the text he reads as kind of his mission statement. So this is found in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. So this is what Jesus says. And he came to Nazareth, which was where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So he went to church on the day he was supposed to go. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is Isaiah 61. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So what Jesus is saying here is this promise of God to bring about healing and wholeness to his people. Jesus reads it and he sits down and he says, and everyone's looking, he says, "That's me. That's me. This is what I'm all about." And I think this is something I think we need to wrestle with as Christians in our day and age. Is our church a place where people can find healing? Is our church a safe place where people can really talk about their struggles and their brokenness? Or do we all come and pretend like we've got it all together and we're already through all that and we're just, you know, we're all just doing really good? And for us as a ministry, we want to be honest about really our lives and what's really happening, and can we really talk about that as people of faith? And so I want to get into talking a little bit about the topic of sexuality, because it isn't talked about oftentimes in the church, and I think the area of sexuality is one that many people struggle with, and yet it's maybe the one thing that's the hardest to talk about. For many of us, we never grew up in churches that talked about it, maybe, or it was something that we never grew up in our families talked about, in our families, and so we don't know how to kind of navigate some of this, and so maybe this is more sex than you've ever heard in a church ever, but we'll see how it goes. If you have any complaints, talk to the pastor after. I'm driving out of here. I'm hitting the highway right after this, so I'm not responsible. You're coming with me, that's right. I got room in my trunk, so. So let me pray as we begin. So Lord, as we just investigate a little bit about what your scripture says about sexuality, and maybe as we reflect on our own lives, would you just help us to be honest before you? Really, nothing is a surprise to you. Our lives are hidden, are open before you. Nothing is hidden. And we thank you that really you're a God that looks at us with love as our creator, as our father, and you also look at us with mercy. You understand how frail we are. You understand how confused we can get. So I thank you that no matter where we're at as we sit here this morning, you look at us with eyes of grace and help us to receive that today, to receive your gaze, which is full of grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is sexuality from a biblical perspective? You know, as opposed to, you know, Christianity being negative about sexuality, Christianity is actually very positive about sexuality. We kind of oftentimes get painted by this brush in media, etc., as, oh, Christians, they just look down on sex or they're just negative towards it. But I think that's actually not accurate at all. And if you read your scriptures at all, you'll see that the Bible talks about sexuality throughout scripture. And actually, where does it even start? And I talked to the youth about this yesterday. It starts in Genesis chapter 1. Right, the Bible is not silent about sexuality. It's found in Genesis chapter 1 at the very beginning. God talks about how you and I are made as sexual and relational people. And so I want to just walk through Genesis a little bit here. Here we have the Sistine Chapel, and I asked any of the kids last night if they'd been there, and nobody had been there. Anybody here been to and seen the Sistine Chapel? Okay, good. You guys get around from Hinton, eh? You guys go on some flights. Sistine Chapel, okay. And this is really depicting, you know, God creating Adam in his image, right? A very famous painting in Western culture, you know. And so as God created the world, as we read in Genesis, he says it is good, right? He creates the moon, the sun, and the stars. It is good. Night and day, it's good. Vegetation, it's good. The seas, all the animals, it's good. It's good, it's good, it's good. But when we get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Right? He had only created Adam, and he says, this is not good, right? That you're alone, that you're the solitary being. And so we have all been created to relate to God, to be in connection with God. In fact, we actually need God's spirit and his breath to become alive. Right? This is how we're described in Genesis. God breathes his breath into us, and then we become alive. But even though we have this connection with God, that's not enough. It says, it's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for you to be a solitary person. And so this is where we see God take a rib out of Adam and fashion a woman. And here we have, really early on in Genesis, the creation of you and I as male, female, as sexual beings. Okay? I think I have a picture here. So there's, you know, God calling forth kind of Eve out of the side of Adam, right? And so God designed you and I as people, as humans, to be relational. We're not just spiritual beings. All we need is God. Like, we do need God. He's the most important relationship. We derive our life from him. But we are also created to be in relationships with other people. It's not good for us to be alone. We're made for intimacy, for connection, for belonging, for sharing our hearts, to be listened to be cared for. All these things about being a relational person, God designed us that way. Family, creativity, touch, being known, desire. All of these things, they touch on the richest aspects of what it means to be a human. We're made for connection and intimacy. And so when I say that you and I have been created as male and female and as sexual beings, I'm talking about more than just the act of sex, right? Being a relational sexual person is way more than just having sex. Hopefully you understand that. God did make us with the capacity for sexual intercourse, and I believe the scriptural design is that's between a man and a woman in a covenant of marriage. But that's just one part of who we are as people. We are made for so many other types of relationships and connections. But I think we do live in a hypersexual culture that constantly tells us that having sex is one of the most important things, and that sexual expression is one of the most important things in life. And I think that's quite a flip on what the biblical picture is. The Bible says, yes, sex is good, it's a part of life, but it's not all of life. Life is actually meant to be so much more. Our relationships and our experiences of love are meant to be so much more. An author, a Canadian author named Ronald Rollheiser said this, popular culture today teaches that one cannot be whole without being healthily sexual. That is correct. However, for the most part, it thinks of sexuality only as having sex. That's a tragic reduction. One can have a lot of sex and still lack real love, community, family, friendship, and creativity. Sex should not be asked all by itself to be responsible for community, friendship, family, and delight in our lives. But I think this is the kind of culture we live in. Our culture kind of says, you need intimacy, you need love, you need to belong, you need to find your identity. And then it kind of funnels all of that into who we are as just as a sexual person. Are you having good sex? Are you having great sex? Are you having mind-blowing sex? And if you read any Cosmopolitan covers, you'll see these kinds of messages, right? This hyper kind of focus on our having sex. And yet it's a very small part of life. I mean, I've been married for 16 years, and yes, I have 3 children, so I've had sex at some point, obviously. But I'm not living on a different plane of existence because I'm having sex. And I'm sure all of you who are married are like, well, sex is a part of marriage, but I mean, there's a lot more that happens, you know, in terms of marriage than just sex. But I don't think we can just blame our culture and say, yeah, our culture is going down the tubes, like, it's going crazy. I don't think we just sit here and just blame our culture, because I think the fact is we all experience some of this brokenness in our own lives. You know, as we read scripture, we understand, you know, we've all been affected by sin, we've all been affected by brokenness, we've all come from imperfect families, etc., and we all struggle in terms of intimacy, right? If I said, how many people here struggle with intimacy? How many of you would put up your hands? Like 6 of you, really? Wow, you're doing a good job. Everyone here has been completely made holy, everyone does intimacy perfectly.
It's all the same, yeah.
Okay, I guess I'm done here. I'm going home. No. I think we all do struggle with intimacy. We struggle with really loving. We struggle with really trusting people with our hearts. This is not easy, right? The capacity of brokenness is in all of us. We can't just blame the culture and say, oh yeah, culture's so screwed up. I think we have some of that screwed upness inside, right? And this is called the power of sin that continues to indwell us. The author C.S. Lewis had this great illustration to describe the connection between our spirituality and our sexuality in our broken world. He said this, all of us, when we're created, ideally, we stand up straight before God. We stand upright before God. And maybe I'll have you guys all do this. Everybody stand up. C.S. Lewis had this image, and he said, upright. We're created as people made in God's image. We're meant to stand upright. So stand up tall. Stand up tall. Look up straight towards the Lord. God's made us in his image, and we're supposed to stand up and really look to God, and we're meant to actually receive from God our deepest longing and hunger for identity, for love, for meaning. And God wants to be the one that really fills us with his life, with his words, with his affirmation, with his peace. He wants us to be filled from head to toe with a deep knowledge of his love, his blessing, the fact that he sees us, he loves who we are, and he wants to fill us with that sense. This is the gift we have as believers, to stand upright and allow the Lord to continue to speak and fill us with his life. Okay? So C.S. Lewis said, we're meant to stand upright, and in this upright position, we can be connected with God, and we also have this great freedom in our relationships. We can actually have friends, we can have a spouse, we can have siblings, and we can love them and relate to them, bless them, but we're not going to become demanding of them to give us something that only God can give us, right? Only God can fill our deepest needs, and as he fills us, we can have healthy relationships. But what C.S. Lewis says is this, instead of standing upright, all of us, to one degree or another, start to bend. So instead of standing upright, and maybe you guys can have a seat here, instead of standing upright, instead of looking up to God, we tend to bend away from him, we fear God, we're afraid of God, we hide from him, we run from him, and then we begin to bend in our relationships. And then our relationships get all out of whack, because now we're looking to a person, we say, can you tell me who I am? I don't feel like I'm worthy. Tell me that I'm loved. Can you give me meaning? Can you give me significance? And then we begin to twist and bend relationships to try to fill these voids that really only God can give us. We kind of bend into people and we actually say, can you give me worth? I need you to give me meaning. Or we bend into our work to give us a sense of identity. You know, we do all these things, and then actually all of our relationships then start to get bent out of shape. Instead of our desire for God and our desire for people being imbalanced, they all get kind of twisted. We put too much weight on relationships, or we put too much weight on our sexuality. We put too much weight on our job to give us identity. And I think we all kind of experience this, a brokenness. You know, here's Adam and Eve, right, covering each other, right? We hide from one another in many ways, and we seek from people what they can't give us, and we all start to get confused, and how do we have relationships? How do we have intimacy? And then it affects our spirituality. Instead of turning to God to receive our needs, we kind of hide from God in terms of our sin, in terms of our shame. We don't see God right, and then that begins to affect our identity. We don't look to God to tell us who we are. We look to people to give us a sense of worth. We look to our accomplishments, maybe our physical appearance, our attractiveness. We try to find peace in our addictions or unhealthy habits, and we have a lot of fear in our relationships, right? And so our spirituality gets broken down, our sense of identity struggles, and we struggle in our relationships, right? Instead of having healthy relationships, we begin to then cross people's boundaries, right? When we demand people sometimes to give us what we need. We become possessive of people, right? And some of us have had other people cross our boundaries when we didn't ask them to. Some of us have been the recipients of abuse or manipulation because other people are trying to draw something out of us that really we can't give to them, right? And then what about our sexuality? Instead of sexuality being a gift to be expressed in marriage, we seek to use our sexuality to please ourselves or to make ourselves feel happy. And so I think that's part of the reality too. Yes, our world, things are changing really rapidly, but I don't think we're immune, right? I think many of us feel the effects of this. This has been part of the thread of maybe our own story growing up. I think we all struggle in some of these ways. Let me share with you a little bit of kind of my own journey of brokenness. I was born and raised in Calgary. My parents were Japanese immigrants in the early 70s. They had one person's phone number, $500, and they landed in Calgary, and they've been there ever since. And I was the youngest of four kids, and you know, growing up, things were pretty good. My parents, you know, treated us pretty well. They provided, you know, everything for us. But one of the things that my family lacked growing up was emotional intimacy. You know, so I've never seen my parents kiss. I've never seen them hug. I've never seen them hold hands. I've never heard them say "I love you" to each other or to me. You know, and still to this day, you know, I don't see that. I don't know what I would do if they tried to hug me. You know, it'd be just so awkward. I've never seen any kind of emotional connection or physical affection at all in their life. I heard a joke once about a Japanese man who was sitting at the dinner table, and he was looking across at his wife, and he realized in that moment how much he loved her that he almost told her. Yeah. That was my family, right? You never said it, right? And maybe it's not just Japanese families. You know, I've spoken to different churches and people are like, don't you think that's just Japanese culture? I'm Dutch or I'm German or, you know, many of us kind of grew up with just, you know, a lack of that emotional connection, any kind of place where it was safe to talk about our emotions or our hearts. And that was kind of the environment I kind of grew up in. And that would really come to affect me because when I was 12 years old, I'm the youngest of four kids. When I was 12, my oldest brother, who was 17, died the summer he graduated high school. So my brother graduated high school in Calgary, and that summer he went cliff jumping with some friends in a river, and he drowned. Totally screwed me up as a 12-year-old kid. I mean, think about a 12-year-old. You know, I'm sure you have some 12-year-olds running around the church. I just finished grade 6, and my life was devastated that summer in early 1991. And being in that environment in my family where talking about emotions was not normal, you know, there was just this huge void of even talking about it. I don't have a single memory of my family grieving together. You know, I saw my mom cry a lot. I never saw my dad cry once about my brother dying. And so what did I do with my pain? I had nowhere to go with my pain. And so I kind of copied what my dad did. I just shoved it away and pretended like it didn't exist. And so I took all of my pain, all of my confusion, you know, all of my desperate need for comfort, you know, I just shoved it all away, and I didn't do it consciously, it was just unconscious. It's just, there was not a safe place for me to express any of that pain, so I just, you know, shoved it all away. I was so detached from my emotions from that point on that I didn't even cry at my own brother's funeral. I had an inability to even emote at my brother's funeral. Not a good place to be developmentally on the cusp of puberty, right? I'm right on the cusp of puberty, around the cusp of my growing sexuality, my growing kind of desire for intimate connections, and I was so detached from my own heart. And within about a month of my brother dying, I was introduced to pornography. And I saw these images in magazines, and there was something about it that just drew me in, and I couldn't pull away from those images. I was kind of getting lost in these fantasies that I was seeing of naked pictures of people. And now, looking back as an adult, it makes sense for me why I was drawn in. I mean, I was just a 12-year-old kid looking for some kind of comfort. I was just a wounded 12-year-old kid wanting to escape his pain. I was desperate for some kind of sense of intimacy, some kind of connection, some kind of warmth or something, and that kind of world of pornography just kind of drew me in. I didn't know how to do any of that in real life. Right? I didn't know how to find comfort. I didn't know how to find love at all in my real life, and so it just drew me into this place of fantasy, and that began for me this long relationship with pornography, and it became a habit for me. It became this addiction that kind of followed me through junior high, high school, into young adulthood, marriage, and pastoral ministry even. It became this thread of brokenness that just followed me. You know, but was pornography what I needed, you know, in my life? Absolutely not, right? I mean, what did I need? What did I need as a 12-year-old kid? Right, I needed what? Comfort. I needed somebody to tell me it was okay to cry. I needed somebody to hold me, somebody to say, you know, I'm going to be with you. Like, that's what I really needed. I didn't know how to find that, though. And so I lost myself in these images of intimacy. And I think for many of us, if we're honest, there's a lot of things that we turn to make ourselves feel better, right? What do you turn to? What's your option A? You know, when you come home and it's been a rough day at work and your spouse has been grumpy towards you and things just haven't gone your way, what do you turn to? What's that thing that you begin to think, oh, if I could just, you know, have that, right? And I know some of you, if I ask you, you'd say, well, I turn to Jesus. Well, good for you, but what else do you turn to, right? I think we need to be honest. Like, what is it, what are those habits that we've developed as ways to comfort ourselves, ways to seemingly find love or find comfort? You know, and God's intention then for us, God intended us to have intimate relationships with Him, with one another. God had an intention for us in terms of how we use our sexuality. But all of that can kind of get confused as we kind of grow up and just kind of follow different paths in our life. So for me then, growing up, I struggled with, this pornography addiction. But I also really struggled in just relating to people. I don't know how to relate to people. I don't know how to connect with people at all. And so I became very inward, very lonely. And, I grew up going to church this whole time, and I knew my struggles with pornography were wrong. I knew I shouldn't do that. I'd heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you know, don't even look at a woman lustfully. So I felt really guilty about my struggles with pornography, and I remembered I actually hated this addiction, because I would go to it, I would use it, and then I hated it. I hated how it made me feel, and then I would turn away from it, and then a few days later, I was going after it again. I was like, God, I'm so frustrated with it. I just want to get rid of it. And I remember distinctly wanting to burn my first pornographic magazine. So I got my pornographic magazines. Don't worry, this is my annual report. It's not pornography. So I got my first pornographic magazines, and I put it under my shirt, and I went behind my house, and I threw it down in the alley, and I had lighter fluid. Don't ask me why I had lighter fluid. I was in like grade 8. And I had lighter fluid, and then, you know, I hated what this was doing to me. And so I lit it on fire, and kind of in my imagination, I thought it would just kind of blow up. So I lit it on fire, but I remember it was two magazines, actually. And it just started to slowly smolder, and then my neighbor started to come out of his house. And I remember I heard him, and I mean, I can't pick that up again. So I started to walk up the alley, pretending like I didn't know what was happening. And then I heard a voice behind me say, hey, what are you doing? And as I heard that voice, I just kept walking, because I didn't want to turn around. And I remember thinking, I hope he doesn't tell my dad. And as I kind of walked, I just kind of felt like this huge blanket of like shame come over me. Like, I just wanted the earth to open up and to swallow me. Like, I did not want to be seen or known in that moment. And I just kept walking up, and I don't know what he did with it. It was this walk of shame up the alley. And that really began to kind of burn in me these messages of, no one can know about this, right? This is way too shameful. You need to keep this stuff totally hidden. And I did. One of the reasons that I kept it hidden was that I never heard about this in church either. I never heard the church talk about the fact that we're sexual people and that it's a good thing and that we have these desires and God made it and it's a beautiful thing. I never heard that. All I heard in general in church was that sex is kind of bad and you should kind of stay away from it. And maybe it's the people outside the church that do those things. And so I just began to think, okay, like, there's something wrong with me. Like, I'm struggling in this area of my sexuality, and I don't think anybody else does. You know, that was my conclusion. Since nobody's talking about it, nobody must struggle, and it must just be me. And I also struggled because I continued to go back and forth with this struggle. It was a real struggle in my life, this temptation and sinning and trying harder again, and I was really wrestling with it, and nobody talked about struggling with sin in the church. Right? The only testimonies I heard at church were, I used to be bad, and then I encountered Jesus, and now I'm going to serve him forever. And the church is like, amen, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going on the missions field. And it's like, those were the testimonies. Always just victory. You know, I used to be bad. Now I've met Jesus, and it's all good, right? And I was sitting there thinking, okay, I must be getting it wrong because I am kind of praying about this. I'm really struggling. I'm really desperately crying out to God, but it's not changing. And so because of the nature of what was happening in my church growing up, I just thought there's something really wrong with me. Not only am I struggling with sin, but it's sexual sin, right? There must be something really screwed up with me. I tried hard to stop. I mentioned my burning, but I also did praying. You know, maybe it's not, I need to do my devotions. Maybe I need to just really commit. I'm just really actually not that committed to God. I need to just commit myself kind of again. I eventually hit really rock bottom by the end of my teenage years. I mean, by the end of high school, not only was I, you know, totally addicted to pornography, I was a daily drug user, weekend binge drinker, partying a lot, just kind of losing myself in whatever substances, you know, were kind of out there. And so I decided to go to Bible college in that place. It's like, I'm gonna go to, not your typical Bible college student, but there was something about me that kind of sensed like, you know, I think there's something about my faith that I've never explored. And so I threw myself in Bible college, and I kind of had this, I really wanted to change, and I kind of pictured Bible college as this big laundry machine. You know, I would just throw myself in there, and there'd be all these holy people, and I'd kind of get bumped around, and just through this process of hanging out with really good people, I would become good. That was kind of just my general vision. Like, if I go there, 1 year of getting tumbled around, and I'd get spit out, and I'd be this good person. And I really did want God to kind of zap me into perfection. I was waiting for that. But that absolutely did not happen when I went to Bible college. When I went to Bible school, those were good years. And one thing that happened was I began to hear more about the person of Jesus and his willingness to suffer on my behalf. Now, those are things I'd heard before. I mean, I'd heard them in sermons, you know, in worship music, etc. But something about the fact that Jesus and what he did on the cross was for me began to kind of hit me in a different way in Bible college. I began to learn that Christianity is not about me trying to make myself better for God, but it's really about how God came really down to us, to the dirtiest parts of what it means to be human, to live amongst us, to really know what it means to be human, to suffer, to die, to know betrayal, to know being, you know, wounded by his closest friends. He did all of that so that he could relate to me in the depths of my own brokenness. And that message began to become kind of clear for the first time in Bible college. I remember reading the story of the Emmaus Road. Let's see here. Yeah. And this is just an artistic depiction of it. It's this beautiful story at the end of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is resurrected, but he comes and he's hidden and he walks with these two disciples in their depression, in their... They're talking about, man, their life is just hard. All the things that they had hoped for had become dashed, and Jesus just walks with them and listens to them. And I thought, man, this is Jesus, the one, he wants to come to me and walk with me and listen to my pain? Like, I heard it, but it just never clicked in on me. It clicked in with me. And what happened then, you know, I was looking for this zap from God. God, can you just zap me into perfection? But what I heard him say was, you need to revisit your brother's death. I kind of, you know, heard it really clearly in my first year of Bible college. So what I didn't really know what that meant, revisit your brother's death. So what I did was I went to my, I was the only child still living with my parents, and so I watched my brother's funeral video on VHS. So I went to my parents' basement, and I popped in my brother's funeral, and I began to watch my brother's funeral. And, you know, people were sharing their stories about him and singing some songs and eulogies, etc. And in the very last part of the video, the camera's going to set up there looking down, and everyone's kind of coming down the aisle and saying condolences to my family. My family's all standing at the front row, and they're all kind of, you know, and then they all kind of leave the sanctuary. Then it's just my family and in front of my brother's casket. And my mom's crying, you know, uncontrollably. This is like her firstborn son. And my sister's crying, my brother's crying, and then there's me and my dad, stone-faced, in this video. And my pastor in the video tries to encourage my dad to comfort my mom, but my dad's like frozen. So my brother goes and comforts my mom, and just as I'm watching this video, this is about 7 years after the fact, I was watching this video in my parents' basement, and I had begun to understand that Jesus wants to be with me in my pain. And as I began to, and as I watched, I began to sense the presence of Jesus with me, that he actually saw me in that moment. He saw me in that pain. He knows the depths of my pain. And then I began to cry, you know, and I began to grieve for the first time. I began to cry watching this video, knowing the love and the presence and the tenderness of Jesus with me. And it was actually such a stark reality. I remember thinking, I forgot what it's like to cry. Like, I had been so emotionally detached. I was like, I forgot what it's like to cry. And so my heart began to thaw out. You know, many of you are familiar with, you know, needing to plug in your car, you know, in the winter to keep it. That's what was happening. Like, Jesus was beginning to kind of unthaw, like, my frozen heart. And it was a great experience. And a part of me thought, that was so profound. Maybe that was the zap I was looking for. And yet, this was just the beginning of my healing journey. Right? This was just the beginning, because I think the Lord knew. I was asking God, just take this away. But I think God knew these struggles that I had were really rooted in some deeper things that he wanted to do. The struggles of my present were rooted in my past in many ways, and he wanted to revisit that with me. And I think that's true for many of us. I think a lot of us would rather have God zap us into perfection, and yet he says, are you willing to go on a deeper journey with me? Are you willing to explore some of your life with me? There's parts of your life that I want to love you in. There's parts of your heart that you've ignored. There's good things about you that have become buried. I want to wash you in those places. I want to shower you with my mercy in those places. I want you to know the power of my blood cleansing some of these memories in your life. And it began really this process over years of encountering God in my heart, of allowing him to teach me again, or teach me for the first time what it means to love, to care for people, to be vulnerable. And I began to learn that walking with Jesus, healing is not a one-time decision. And I want to be clear on that. Healing is not a one-time decision. I think many of us would like to be so. Like, can I point to a moment where it all changed? I think it's moment by moment. There are many aspects of our lives that Jesus wants to walk with us in. Right? Remember that passage from Luke. This is what Jesus says about his ministry. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's like he wants to get into all the dirty parts of our lives and to proclaim God's favor towards us in every one of those places. That those hard things we've gone through, that's not the final word. He wants to have the final word. And he wants to kind of sift through some of our memories with us, sift through some of our lives, sift through some of our brokenness with us. Since that time, years and years ago, my ongoing journey has been about continuing to wait on the Lord, risk with him, listen to him, open my heart with him, and allow him to continue to change me. And God has slowly but surely brought immense changes to my struggles with pornography and to my sexuality. But I want to say this, God's desire was not that I would simply stop looking at pornography. Yes, that's a good thing. But his desire was that I would begin to taste and experience my life the way he intended it to be. It wasn't just to stop this one aspect of my life. He actually wanted transformation starting from the deepest places so that I would begin to experience life the way he intended, which is what? I said at the beginning, standing up before God, being able to actually have this freedom to receive from God all the love that I desperately long for, my deepest needs that he actually wants to be the one that meets it. that he desires to meet it. He delights in me. And to be so filled up in my whole being. And then out of that place, I can have healthier relationships. Out of that place, I'm not going to be desperately demanding from people to be something. I'm not going to use my sexuality in ways that he didn't intend. Because I'm so rooted. This is what he's made me for. It wasn't just get rid of this one thing. It's transformation of my whole life. This continues to happen over time. And in my process of healing, I've not only discovered in greater ways who God is, who Jesus is, who I am, but I've also begun to have a taste and a vision for what the church is called to be. And maybe I can close kind of on this point. I don't want to leave you with some impression that I was able to do all this or walk this out on my own. Like, oh, I just had these little quiet times with Jesus and it all kind of happened. Absolutely not. There were simply too many areas of my life I could not tackle on my own. And I see this all the time with certain types of brokenness, especially around sexuality or identity. Many of us want to walk this path alone because of the shame that we feel. We feel like, oh, well, everything else I can share and do in church, but these particular things, God, can't you just do it in private? And yet those things bind us because we just keep them in private. There are too many areas I couldn't tackle on my own. I tried for my first few years to do it on my own, but then God really humbled me and asked me to risk to share with other people. And there are many people then who began to walk alongside of me at different parts of my journey, listening to me, praying for me, like not shaming me when I tell them about my struggles, giving me guidance, people who are older than me that just got, mentored me, encouraged me to keep moving forward. And so in my journey of healing, I've not only met Jesus in more profound ways at the foot of the cross, but I've learned to come to the foot of the cross, right? This cross that we say is the heart of our faith. I've learned to come there with other people. And I've learned to taste what it means to have fellowship with people at the foot of the cross. All of us broken. All of us desperately needing Jesus and all of us desperately receiving what he gives us and really being able to celebrate that with other people. I've discovered that profound healing can come to us when we gather in Jesus' name. We proclaim the name of Jesus first, his sufficiency, and then we're just honest, and we're not fooling ourselves. But we proclaim the sufficiency of Jesus when we do that. God, I don't know how to deal with my sin. I'm acknowledging it to you. I am so screwed up. I don't know how to live my life in any way, you know, in my own strength. And I look to you. And I believe that one of the great callings of the church is that it would be a safe place where people can gather around and find compassion for one another. Hopefully that's one of the primary realities of the church. If not the church, where? Right? Where else do we think we're going to go with our brokenness? Right? And we plant the cross in the middle of our churches, and are we really living that out? My hope and prayer is that the church here and across Alberta and across Canada can be places where the broken can actually come and be honest and find healing. That's my hope for the church, to be a safe place. It's my hope and prayer for you here at Hinton Alliance, that there'd be pockets of it. Now, I don't kind of, you know, I'm a realist in many ways. I don't kind of expect like, wow, after this weekend, everyone, you know, I'm not going to say, get into small groups, share your deepest brokenness. I'm not saying that. But I think there can be pockets of this that can grow. I think there's ways that we can make space for some of these conversations to happen. I think we are desperate for it. I think we hunger for it. Young people are hungering for the church to really be a manifestation of the glory and goodness of God. And I think our communities are desperate for the church to really be a place that invites the broken and really provides the healing of Jesus. If you'll stand with me, I would love to pray for you this morning. So Heavenly Father, we come before you today thankful that you call us your own. And Lord, for some of us, we're aware of our brokenness. Maybe this talk has made us quite keenly aware of how broken we are and how much we do really stumble with sin. And we thank you that as we come before you this morning, we can actually come brutally honest and actually confess to you our sinfulness. It's not a surprise to you. And in fact, you have provided for us. You have made a provision for our sin. And so we give to you any of the sin that is weighing us down today, any of the guilt that's weighing us down, we give that to you because it's your gift to us. It's your mercy on us. And we want to look up to you, Lord. This is our inheritance as Christians, to be able to look up to you as our good Father. So we look up to you and we say, Lord, would you continue your work of healing in my life? Lord, would you continue to speak to me in some of my wounded places? Some of those memories that go back years, maybe decades. Some of those places, those memories that continue to pop up and we turn over in our mind, that cause us to be bitter, that cause us to hate ourselves. Jesus, would you come with your life-giving words? And Lord, I ask you as the head of the church, would you continue to be at work in Hinton Alliance to create pockets of safe conversation, to raise up people who are safe, who are going to speak the words of Jesus to people and not words of condemnation or why don't you try harder or what's wrong with you, but real words that are full of grace, mercy, tenderness, truth. So Lord, I pray for this church, and you know this church, you know the makeup of this church, that there are some people here who are gifted for this, that there are some people who have a heart for this. Lord, would you raise up those people? Would you empower those people? And would you begin to shape this community to be a safe place for the broken, a place where we can talk about the things that are really weighing us down? I pray for the leaders of this church, pastors, elders, those who don't have a title but who move this congregation. I pray for those people that you would put onto their hearts what's on your heart. As you read out that scroll from Isaiah 61, would you put on the hearts of the leaders here a heart of compassion, of wanting to bind up the broken, of really proclaiming the Lord's favor on all of our wounded places. So Lord, we ask for that. Give us for some of us, Lord, we ask for a desperate hungering for you. We recognize that really you're the only one that can give us life. And we've gone to so many things to try to fix ourselves. Lord, for some of us, we know you're the only one, and so give us a desperate longing and hunger to truly pursue you, to desperately pursue you, to single-mindedly pursue you. So would you do that, Lord? If that's your prayer, just say to the Lord, God, build in me that hunger and desire to pursue you. I think it's a prayer that the Lord wants to answer and will answer. Yeah. So Lord, thank you for this morning that we could just come before you, worship you. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to do that. Bless the rest of our day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. Much appreciated. Thank you for being so vulnerable and honest with us and telling us, giving us a window into your life and your journey of healing and the struggle that it was and the joy that has come at the end. And I think it relates and resonates deeply with this church.
Amen.
Because lots of us are in the same kind of journey. And we're all looking for healing. And Jesus is the healer. And so I heard you say pockets. And one of the things that I dream about is having us gathering together in pockets of two or three throughout the week, just sharing together life around Jesus reading scripture, discussing it together, and praying for one another. We call them 3 and 30. It's just kind of a tagline to kind of give it some sort of form or shape. But really, it's all just organic. It's just about you and a couple other people together on a regular basis, weekly if possible, but if it's not possible, then as much as possible. Just to get together, to walk this together, to be honest with each other, to be vulnerable with each other, to carry the loads that each of us carry together, and to take those loads to Jesus, and to read the scripture and find hope and encouragement and strength from it. Three things to do in 30 minutes. I think we can all find 30 minutes for something so beneficial. I know it sounds like a shameless plug, but I really believe in it. And I experience it when I meet with the guys for 3 and 30. I know others of you are experiencing this as well. And I just pray that it would continue. Find another person and ask them, let's get together. Let's pray together. Let's share life together. Let's read scripture together. Let's be encouraged together. Because I think that's where we're going to find the body life, the healing that we just heard about. That's where it's at. And I think it's important. So God bless you in that search. And God give you the people in your life that you can walk this journey with. So you're not alone. So he's a good, good father. Amen? And he wants you to be together with people so you can find strength and hope and be a light in this incredibly messed up and bent out of shape world. We can be that because of him. Amen? So let's sing together about how good God is. Can we do that?
Thank you so much, brother. God has definitely anointed you to share that message. It was probably the best message I've heard all year, just because I know my struggles, and you're just gifted to share it in such a special way.
Your